Please open your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. You need to have faith. We're going to look at all 37 verses. Words from Jesus to guide saints safely home. Words from Jesus to guide saints safely home. There's a lot of information in the world. A lot of books, a lot of magazines, a lot of news reports, a lot of highly intelligent people. A lot of people who look down their noses at the Word of God. All that being as it may, the question this morning is, what will I do with the Word of God? Will I receive these words from Jesus to guide my steps safely home? Father, we ask for the ministry of the Spirit of God upon our minds and hearts as we look to this portion of your word. We thank you for giving it. We thank you for preserving it. And we ask for the Holy Spirit now to bring clearly to our minds and hearts that which you would have us to glean, that which you would have us to apply. And we give you all the thanks and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. No matter what is taking place anywhere on the planet, no matter what century, what country you live in, the Word of God is relevant. And there is repeated truth in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And in these chapters, the Holy Spirit has preserved for us truth that will keep us from very destructive spiritual landmines, that will keep us on the way to heaven, not merely somehow, but triumphantly and without confusion. So this morning we're going to simply read through and make a few comments along the way, reading from the New King James Translation, Mark chapter 13. Then as he, Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things will be fulfilled?" It is said that he who never saw Herod's temple has never in his life seen a beautiful building. Apparently, it was a beautiful building. People were impressed by it. The disciples were highly impressed by it. They wanted Jesus to take a special look at it. And they were suddenly stunned as Jesus told of the utter destruction of that temple. He made those statements at approximately 30 AD. Mark recorded these statements under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit at approximately 65 A.D. The temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. And what happened was that the Jews had rebelled against Rome, and the Roman Emperor Titus came and totally destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and killed approximately 1 million Jews. However, when you read this chapter, you don't read very far till you realize that all the prophecies that Jesus made in this chapter, though there are some that refer to what happened in 70 AD, there are many things that simply do not compute to 70 AD. Some go forward through time and even beyond us. Continuing in verse 5, Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached in all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you shall speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak you. For it is not you that speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved." And so with these verses, Jesus begins to unveil events far beyond 70 A.D. And in fact, unveil key realities that Christians have faced now for 2,000 years. They ebb and flow. They'll come to an incredible climax. These situations are not constant. Again, they ebb and flow, and on any given day, at the same time, they are radically different. There are those this very moment who are hated unto death, who are destroyed, who are killed for the name of Jesus. But look at us. Wow. We're worried about some of the loss of our freedoms, and rightly so. We're concerned about a lot of things, but we're not facing what many Christians are facing. And so these things are happening, they've been happening, and they're not constant. They're radically different in all parts of the world on the very same day. In verse 5 through 13, again, these events have been happening from the era of the New Testament even to now. False Christ, false prophets, wars and rumors of wars, and nation against nation wars, and kingdom against kingdom, famines. Still today, oh, not here. Pestilences. I remember reading about the bubonic plague and all of that in history books way back when I went to school. And sort of the idea was, we're now in a modern era and these things won't strike us anymore. And there are Different plagues now. All over the world. And persecution. Martyrdom. And these are not signs that the return of Christ is necessarily near. These things have been going on. And I began to be focused in studying prophecy and gathering books on prophecy and reading books on prophecy. In about 1969, the late great planet Earth came to town back in those days. And it went like hot cakes, and a lot of us had it all figured out. I hate to tell you this, but on one occasion, I had it figured out that the Lord was going to come back in 1983. Just picking up on all the errors of all the things that were taught, and as if we could know that. But looking at the latest newscast, looking at what the latest nation is doing, and then saying the Lord's coming has to be near. If that's where you are, God bless you, but you're in a long line of people who've gone before you. Possibly one of the most important words for the disciple of Jesus in all of these verses is, take heed lest any man deceive you. As for wars, don't be alarmed. Man does not know the way of peace. Politicians don't know the way of peace. Religionists don't know the way of peace. One of the pastors of one of the largest Southern Baptist churches in the nation has what he calls a peace plan that he presents to the world. It's interesting that he simultaneously minimizes the substitutionary atonement for Christ and makes fun of the second coming, or at least has on some occasions. But whether it's this or whether it's something else, there is this repeated emphasis in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21 and in other places to beware of false teaching, to beware of being deceived. I mean, after all, isn't Satan the great deceiver? Going all the way back to Adam and Eve. So the disciples are exhorted, we are exhorted, take heed to yourselves. Be on guard. Be spiritually alert. We will be persecuted. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Maybe not with a gun in our stomach or a sword pointed to us, but there is persecution. That could be persecution in the hallway of a Christian school, where if you decide to walk for Jesus and nobody else wants to, and you're given the bad rap. You're held out of popularity. Verse 9. As you look at verse 9 there, take heed to yourselves, they'll deliver you up to the council, synagogue. You'll be beaten, be brought before rulers for my sake, for the testimony against them. Now again, you say, well, I didn't come to church to hear this. I don't want to hear this. Nevertheless, in spite of the fact that this has taken place all over the world and takes place today, it cannot stop the gospel. The gospel keeps going on. The gospel will go to all the nations. The gospel is going to all the nations. In spite of the man refusing to sell his property so that this evangelistic outreach can take place in one place in Siberia, the Lord will save people in Siberia, if not through this way, through some other way. In verse 12, this is where it really gets tight. Horrifying. The hatred of Christ, so great that people would save their skin at the cost of the lives of their loved ones, would betray even their own family members. And he says, you will be hated by all. But then in verse 13, it says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Some people don't like that verse. I find it to be true. Jesus said what he meant. He meant what he said. When you tie it in with all other scriptures in the New Testament, you do not find that you are enduring in order to get saved. You are enduring because you are saved. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus loses none save the son of perdition. He brings all of his children all the way home. The Holy Spirit indwells, empowers, and preserves every genuine Christian, not every preacher or church member, but every genuine Christian. Beginning in verse 14, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those that are in Judea flee to the mountains, and him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes, but woe unto those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there shall be tribulation or affliction, such as was not since the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened those days. Then if anyone says unto you, look, here is the Christ, and look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false apostles will rise and show signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, I have told you all these things beforehand. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world. Do you find any of these solutions when you watch the evening news? I didn't think so. I'm not telling you not to watch. But they don't understand what's going on. They certainly don't know their solution. They certainly do not know God's agenda in the midst of it all, do we? Have we so filled our minds, and are we so empty of this, that we don't know what's going on or what we should be about? He refers here to a time dating back to around 175 to 164 B.C., somewhere in there. A guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes erected a pagan altar in the house of God during the times of Daniel. Then in verse 14, Jesus prophesied that there would come a desecration, that just as there was a desecration of the holy place in those days, it would happen again. And on the first line of application and fulfillment, this happened in 70 AD. But the New Testament gives teaching that there is coming a day when the ultimate Antichrist will desecrate all that is holy. And furthermore, the evil forces of man will be so out of control that were it not for God's intervention on behalf of his elect, all life would be destroyed from the face of the earth. We have to decide which kingdom we're living for, the one that is being destroyed, the one that's not going to last, or the one that's going to last for eternity. And I know that if you take all of this seriously, you could have something of the impact that I had as an 11th grader down in Georgia. We had what was called a world news class, and we met in the library, and our textbooks were in U.S. News and World Report, Time Magazine, and Newsweek. And we were assigned articles, and we would discuss those articles, and we would debate the topics, and those were the glorious days of the Bay of Pigs invasion, and Russia was bringing their ships down, and the talk was, the end of the world is here. Bomb shelters were being built in Florida and Alabama and South Georgia and places like that. Those magazines told that we now had enough nuclear power to destroy all life on the face of the earth. This had never been true before, but it is now true, and it's been true ever since. And as 11th grader, 16, 17 years old, I took on the mindset that the world was about to end. I would never be able to have a family. And it was very discouraging, very depressing. I had no understanding of that portion of God's Word. I was not taught anything about that. And so because these kinds of things are so frightening, maybe we shouldn't talk about them at all. Maybe Jesus should have just left them out. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It is never a good thing to be walking in the dark without a guide and without light. See, where we need to camp at is that Jesus intervenes for his elect. He chose them. He's in charge. He's sovereign over all. Men are not sovereign. God is working out his plan. It doesn't matter what man does. God wins. He accomplishes all of his good purposes. He brings all of his children home. He didn't say it would be easy. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. As you look at verse 21, again, this repeated emphasis about deception and those who are saying, here is Christ. Oh, no, here's Christ. Here's Christ. He's here. He's there. One of the ways that that is taking place even today, many people do not realize it, but the Roman Catholic Church is building chapels all over the world. And they're placing Jesus in those chapels. And they're inviting people to come. They want people to sign up 24/7 so that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, people will come and spend an hour with Jesus. He's in those chapels. For you see, the priest has taken that bread, and when he has spoken, it has now become Jesus. And they're not really worshiping that bread, they're worshiping Jesus. I know it still looks like bread, but it's not bread, it's Jesus. That's their faith. They didn't get it from this. It's called Eucharistic adoration. They're taught that during the Mass, the priest turns the bread and wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. It is Christ. I'm quoting from their sources. Perpetual adoration is when the priest takes a consecrated host, that bread that has now been turned into Jesus, places it in a monstrance, a vessel that contains the host, places it in a box on an altar, and then people sign up to come and spend time with Jesus. This is nothing short of an absolute total denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And about 1 billion people in the world have signed on to Catholicism. And growing numbers of evangelicals have no problem. And they are coming on board, coming back home to Rome. Beware, not only in this, but in many other ways, false teachers are abounding. We're warned in Revelation 13 and 16 that they deceive masses by the miracles in which they do. They do signs and wonders and miracles. The harlot church, not the bride, the opposite, the harlot, which pretends, and many people do not understand, is the harlot and not the bride. But they focus on the sight and the sounds and the signs and the wonders. You can go into many evangelical churches this morning and you'll have an experience of sight and sounds and signs and wonders. And they have forsaken the exclusivity of the Word of God, quickened by the Holy Spirit, the exaltation of Jesus Christ and Him alone. True bride of Christ understands that if folk will not believe the pure word of God, they will not savingly believe though one were to return from the dead. I mean, after all, that's what Jesus taught in Luke 16. Send somebody back to my brothers and warn them so that they will not come to this awful place of burning hell. No, sir. We're not going to send anybody back from the dead. Isn't it interesting that books about those who've gone to heaven and those who've gone to hell sell like hotcakes while Bibles are closed? Millions of dollars are pocketed by religionists even after they knew that one of them in particular was a fraud. They kept selling it because it was selling like hotcakes. And they knew it was a fraud. But why was any Christian reading that junk anyway? For Jesus has already spoken. October's around the corner. There'll be hell houses. The churches are put on to try to scare the hell out of people and get them to sign a name and pray through a prayer and pronounce them saved and make them twofold more the child of hell than they were. Jesus has already spoken. If they will not believe my word, they will not believe though one came back from the dead. How much do we believe the word of God? Verse 24, in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. So apocalyptic disturbances in the heavens, verse 24 and 25, the arrival of the Son of Man, the great deliverer, the assembling of the elect. Mark 13, 19 through 27 speaks of a definite period of time of distress, of short duration, immediately prior to the Lord's return. And yes, I understand that there are many who have a system. Well, you've got to have the rapture, and then there's the 7 years and all of this. And I'm not going to debate that. I'm just going to tell you what I know is certain. See, I could come down on one side or the other on some of that, and some actually say, well, let me stand up and have my say, and you could present something else. Sincere, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving people disagree on some of the details on this, and I'm not going to go there. I'm going to hang my hat, and I encourage you to hang your hat on being moral and spiritually ready, number one. He's coming. And he may come for you or me before he comes back in the end time. I told the men yesterday, there's a thing out on the internet called the death clock. I filled out all the information. There's several of them. One of them says I have a year left. As one of them has about 4 or 5 years left, I kind of liked it better. One of them had the audacity to say, you have lived 95% of your life. You've got 5% left. Well, hey, I'm 71 years old. I'm already living on borrowed time. I don't know how long I'll be here. Most of my earthly life has gone. God, help me to redeem the time. God, help me to be a wise user of the moments I have. And to know that the best is yet to be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. This much is certain. During the tribulation period, there will be those who are saved. Now, many people believe it's just going to be Jews that are saved, that the church, as we presently know it, will be out. And so let's just assume that for a moment. It's okay with me. Whatever the Lord has is fine with me. And if that view is right, you're not going to, my friend Chuck Young says, I'm going to wave at you as I go up. No, you ain't. By the grace of God, if you're going up, I'm going up. And not because you say so, not because I say so. Because that's just whatever the Lord does for his children. By the grace of God, I get in on it. But here's what you need to understand. Let's assume for a moment that during that period it is Jews that are saved. What you need to understand and make sure you are clear on this is that regardless, they do not, whoever they are, those saved during the tribulation period, they do not, under any circumstance, suffer the wrath of God. No more than Noah suffered the wrath of God. Was Noah affected by the wrath of God? Yes. Were the children of Israel affected by the wrath of God? Did the wrath of God touch them as it was coming on Egypt? They were affected? Yes. Was it toward them? Were they touched by it? Was it against them? No. Even Lot. Righteous Lot, the New Testament calls him. Vexed himself. Compromising Lot, at least he vexed himself for all that ungodly stuff. How many of us are at least that far along? Now, man's persecution has, will, and will continue to be the experience of God's children, whether you're saved now, tribulation period, whatever. This has always been true ever since Cain killed Abel. Many have been martyred. Many will be martyred. And I can still see this precious lady coming. I was teaching an auditorium class, and she came down after the class with tears streaming down her cheek. And she said, Pastor, you're talking about persecution, about people dying, about being martyred. And I thought we would be raptured out before that. And even if you believe in the premillennial pre-trib rapture, if you teach that right, you're not going to come to that conclusion. But she said, I thought Jesus loved me too much to let me go through something like that. Well, as a young Christian, she was ignorant of church history and biblical history. From the death of Abel onward, of the persecution of the saints of God by the ungodly. But most of all, she was confused as to how God proves his love. Let's be honest. When life tumbles in and life is hard and life is painful and you're struggling and you wonder, where is God? Does he love me? I'm not going to look down my nose at you. But both of us need to understand he proved his love at Calvary. What you're going through right now is not a matter of whether he loves you or not. He loves you. He proved it at Calvary to the persecuted saints to which John was used to write in the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the Revelation, the last book of the Bible. He says, unto you, I will therefore have you put in remembrance, though you once knew how the Lord, having saved his people, let me back up. That's Jude. I knew that didn't sound right. It's verse 5. It wasn't reading right. All right. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the air, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Who's writing this? Who's a human instrument? I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation. Is Jesus worth dying for? You see, you don't have to be in the case of being a potential martyr for that to be the question that's before you. Every day that I'm allowed to live henceforth, I'm facing decisions about, is Jesus worth dying for? Is he worth living for? There's a world out there that wants me to be alive to it. There's a world out there that wants me to love it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is screaming out, come, take, enjoy. Vanity Fair has many welcome signs out. You know what? At the workplace, in the school hallway, in the neighborhood, you look like a fool if you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. That's no different than those who in the last day when you either bow and you get food or you don't bow and you're executed and no food. Those people look foolish. And the ones who compromised and turned their back on everything they were taught and believed in and took the food, they look so smart. Can you imagine the emotions that are going through the pulling of the emotions to make that choice? You got to take the long view. Revelation chapter 14, the curtains are open, and we see those who are so smart that they took care of right now, and they're tormented in the presence of the Lamb in fire for eternity. And those who look so stupid, who look so narrow, are comforted in the presence of Jesus and are singing and worshiping and have no regrets for all eternity. Folks, this is not something out there somewhere. This is every day that we live. We are faced with whether or not I'm going to love the world or love Jesus. Am I going to, Lord, I want to wind up like Noah. I want to be saved out of that flood of judgment. I want to be on that ark. But I'd like to do it without looking as stupid and crazy as he did. I want the narrow way's end result, but I don't want to walk the narrow way. Too many people might laugh at me. The narrow way leads to the abundance of eternal life. The broad way leads to that single destination of hell. You don't get to heaven on the broad way. You see, when we read these chapters, don't go at it from just trying to prove a particular theological mindset of how you understand precisely how the last days are going to work out, when, where, and what. Go for it with a clear understanding that Jesus is speaking to you and I on how to live today, on how to avoid being deceived today, on focusing on being moral and spiritually ready today, and having a passion to please and honor Him today, taking your guidance from one book, the Word of God. You may be here today and you've never come to faith in Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You may be here as a child of God and you vacillating back and forth. And God is calling you to focus on feeding and cultivating and guarding your love for Jesus Christ. Times are serious. They are far more serious than the impact of what will happen regardless of who's elected. And the impact could be incredibly great. But we're talking about the consequence of something far, far greater. How I respond to the word of Jesus Christ today. Let's pray. Father, we ask for the ministry of the Spirit of God upon our minds and hearts, that we would hear the word of the Lord, that we would heed the word of the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done, that you've accomplished, that you have provided the way, and you called your own to yourself, and you continue to call sinners to believe and to repent, and you continue to quicken the dead. And Lord Jesus, you continue to lead your children. Oh, Father, we thank you that in these days of deepening darkness, it is time for us to be thrilled about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that these are wonderful days in which to let the light shine. Have thine own way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.